Well, good morning. Grateful to see you. My name is Ed Travers. I'm a campus life pastor at our Lewis Center campus, and grateful to have you with us, especially if today is your first day or maybe you're new. I've been out here many times, but I see a lot of faces I don't recognize, so I just want to say hello, and I want to encourage you to do something. If you are new and you've not checked in with us yet, would you pull out your phone and turn it onto the camera and put it on the QR code on a chair in front of you? That'll take you to a landing page called lpguest.com. That's our online connect card. So all the information you might want to know about our church, you can find there, upcoming events, things that are going on. There are two buttons that I want to draw your attention to. One is the sermon notes. If you hit that, you can actually follow along as I'm speaking, and some of my notes are in there, and then you can write your own notes and email those to yourself if you want a record of what you're thinking about during this time. There's also another button called the guest information button. Hit that button. Fill out a little bit of information, and then tell us how you heard about LifePoint. That's a big deal to us. And then scroll down. You'll see six ministries we support from all of our campuses that are doing really great work. So if you see one that's of interest to you, check that box, and then we'll do an extra $5 donation to that ministry just to say thanks for checking in with us. So it's a great way to partner with all the guests at every campus today to do something really cool. So I wanted to draw your attention to that. That said, I got to tell you, so this summer, my wife Tammy and I will be married for 28 years, and I can say that I feel like I really know her well now, but it was not like that when we got married. I thought I knew her, and maybe you guys have had a similar experience where, like, I really know her. Like, you wouldn't marry someone you don't know, but the truth is, I look back and think, I don't think I know her very well, like, at all. Like, when I look at it now, let me explain from our honeymoon a story that happened. So, when we got married, later that month, our company was going to send us on a trip together to a place that was really nice. So for our honeymoon, we thought, let's just save the money and go somewhere kind of convenient, but we just get away. So we decided to go to Cincinnati. And so I picked a place on the north end of Cincinnati near Kings Island, and we thought, you know, let's stay there. We'll see the sights in Cincinnati, get away for the weekend. It'll be fun. So when we get down there to the hotel, I got the nicest place I could think of and found that place. And we go to check in, and when we went to check in, the place was packed with people who didn't speak English. And the languages were from everywhere. And so it was unusual. So I asked the person checking us in, hey, is there something going on? And she said, oh, you don't know? There's a professional tennis tournament right down the road from us, right here in Cincinnati. And so these are all professional tennis players. I'm like, oh, well, that's pretty cool. And so, you know, we got to dinner that night, and we had just missed Andre Agassi. So those of you guys who have been around a minute, you know who Andre Agassi was and how popular he was. And so that would have been really cool to meet a professional tennis player. So the next morning, she was just waking up, and I thought, I'll go downstairs, and I'll get her some coffee, and then I'll bring it up to her, you know, to try to be a nice husband, you know? So I go down there, I get the coffee, and I'm getting to the elevator, and in the elevator, there are two, what seem to be 11, 12, 13-year-old girls. There's just two of them, and they're giggling. So I said, what are you girls giggling about? And they said, Pete Sampras is in the hotel. Now, here's the thing. This is a picture of Pete Sampras. If you see Pete Sampras, and you are from my era, you know he was the greatest tennis player alive. Seven-time Wimbledon champion. He was the number one in the world for years, and he'll probably go down as one of the top 5 or 10 greatest players of all time. He's that good. But what's interesting is I remember when Tammy and I were dating, she said that Pete Sampras was cute. And I thought to myself, he doesn't look anything like me. Like, what if I'm not her type? What if she just lost a bet, and that's why we got married? Like, I don't know. So anyway, I get up there, and I say, Tammy, you're not going to believe this. She goes, what? I said, Pete Sampras is staying in our hotel. And she's like, nuh-uh. Like, if I see Pete Sampras, I'm going to hug him. I'm going to get an autograph. And she's just going on and on. I'm going to get a picture with him. Like, she's just going on and on about Pete Sampras. All right, later that day, we go out to the out of her room, we go to the hotel, or to the elevator, we go down one floor, and the door opens up, and in walks Pete Sampras. And he's got some lady with him. I did not know who she was, but my wife did. It was Kimberly Williams, the actress. She had been in Father of the Bride, those movies. So Tammy recognized she's got two stars standing there, and I realize it's Pete Sampras, and it's just the four of us in the elevator. That's it. I mean, and you know how small elevators are. So it's me and Tammy, corner, Pete Sampras, and then Kimberly Williams. She's elbow to elbow with Pete Sampras. So I did what any good husband of 2 days would do. I took my elbow and I tried to knock her into Pete Sampras. Like, I'm just trying to push her into Pete. And so Kimberly sees that and she starts laughing. And here's the thing, Tammy, frozen solid, could not say a word. We go all the way down to the bottom. We follow them all the way through the hall. They end up going their way. We go our way. We get home from the honeymoon. How's the honeymoon? Tammy, I rode the elevator with Pete Sampras. He smelled so good. Da-da-da-da. I'm like, that's the highlight of the honeymoon? Anyway, listen. I bring it up. Like, I know her so well. I know what she's thinking, even when her words don't match what she's thinking. I can tell what's going on in her heart by the way she breathes. I know her. I bring that up because we're in this series we're calling Practicing. It's the art of becoming like Jesus. I think what Lee said last week was becoming like Jesus requires us to practice the life of Jesus. So in this series, we're going to look at all these different ways in which God uses spiritual formation in our life, disciplines, if you will, of how we grow to become like Christ. And today, our topic is meditation, meditating on the Word of God, the process in which we learn the Word and allow it to seep into our hearts and change us from the inside out. That's what we're going to talk about today. And I think the reality is, a lot of people that, you know, we all want to know the voice of God in our life. We want to know that God's speaking to us. But in the same way that we learn people, it takes time to understand and discern the voice of God. It may take years in some cases to really understand God speaking to you. And here's the thing. Everybody wants that in their life, whether they would say it like that or not. We all want to hear what God has to say to us. We all want to feel like, you know, God, what do you want me to do with my life? God, what do you want from me? And if you came in today and you're at the beginning of your faith journey and you're just trying to figure it out, let me tell you what you have in common with me. Because I've been around. You know, this is something I've been doing my long time, you know, over 3.5 decades I've been following Jesus. Both of us, no matter where you're at in this journey, we want to know that God has his hand on our life. That whatever's happening, we want to feel like God's in that, that we can hear and follow what he wants for us. I mean, wouldn't it be amazing to literally talk to God and have him, you know, text you back, call you back? And that's the problem, isn't it? How do we discern the voice of God when we can't just go get coffee with him? That's what we're going to talk about today, discerning the voice of God in our life. So before we go forward, I'm going to share a passage from Psalm 1. I'm going to share three things. You can follow along in the sermon notes from the app or on that lpguest.com. Before we go there, let's do this. Let's just pray and invite God to speak to us. So if you're not a praying person, it's as simple as whispering in your heart to God, God, please speak to me. I'll pray for us. I'm going to pray about our world that's going on right now, and then I'm going to just invite God to be in our time. So let's pray together. Father, we recognize that this is an unusual day and there's lots going on in our world that we don't understand and we don't have control over, but we pray that you are in control. We trust that you have a purpose for all things. We ask that you would bring peace in our world. Use what's happening and guide our leaders and leaders of other countries to come up with a peaceful solution somehow. But God, use it for your glory. But God, for us in this room, meet us where we're at. We ask you, God, to speak to us today. Use your Holy Spirit and the Word of God to speak to our hearts. We ask that in your Son's holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible or if you want to look online, you know, on the screens with me, we're going to look at Psalm chapter 1. And the first thing I want to share is this, is that every voice has the power to influence our life. Every voice has the power to influence our life. And in Psalm, the Psalms are 150 different songs and poems that really cover the entirety of human emotion. So if you are someone who's like, man, I have these certain feelings going on in my life, the Psalms probably cover everything you're feeling. But this first Psalm, even in the first verse, we see that God is actually trying to influence us. Here's what he says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So when he's saying, blessed is the man, he's actually saying something that you actually believe. He's saying, happy is the man. Blessed means happy. We all want to be happy. Every human being I've ever met wants to have a happy life, a life that is satisfying. And so he's saying, happy is the man. He's saying our language. Look, you need to hear this. And he says, if you want to be happy, if you want the life that you've been meant for, the life I've designed for your life, if you want to be happy, then don't do these things. Here's what he says. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, what is the counsel of the wicked? So don't allow the wicked to be your influence. The wicked are basically, I wrote this down, that they may believe in God, but they live their life like there is no God. So this could be someone who even goes to church. They you know, say, I believe this, but I live this way, morally different from what I say I believe. That's that. Don't allow those people to speak into your life. Secondly, don't stand in the way of sinners. So standing implies that you're right there with them. And a sinner, in this case, they may believe in God or they may not believe in God, but they basically live as they don't care. They just don't care. Like, I'm going to do me. I'm going to do life my way. That's that. Don't allow those people to speak into your life. And thirdly, don't sit in the seat of scoffers. Scoffers live their life bristling against God. So when it says don't sit in the seat of scoffers, don't align your life with those who are scoffers against God. Scoffers are people who literally might hear about God, hear about Jesus, hear about the things of God, and they bristle against them. That's terrible. That's awful. I would never, you know, these scoffers are anti-God. Now, here's the thing. He's saying all these things because these three collectively make up the entire voice of the world. And the unanimous voice of the world is this. You will only be happy if you acquire the very thing that your heart desires. Whatever it is that's in you, whatever it is that you feel, you've got to become that thing. And until you do that, you will never be happy. That's the collective, unanimous voice of all of these three different groups of people that represent the world. And here's the thing, they speak loudly. You hear them on TV, you hear them on the radio, on your podcast, you hear them, you know, whatever you're listening to. And sometimes the influences in our life, they're all saying the same thing. You must, you know, quit letting anyone tell you what to do and become the thing that you feel. Ironically, they're telling you what to do. But here's the problem. God is saying, if you do that, if you follow in that way, you actually are not going to be happy. Now, I'm on the other side of 50, starting to lean, you know. And I've been around a minute. And here's what I've witnessed. This is absolutely true. Sometimes it's the thing that you want most that actually enslaves your life. I've seen that. I've seen, you know, the people who want this thing. If I could finally get this thing, then I know I would finally be happy. They get the thing and it doesn't work and it leaves them feeling like they're grasping at air. Nothing is ever there on the other end of it. Well, I've got to get a new thing. And then a lot of people are told, well, you must become what you feel. The problem is your feelings are so changing all the time. And so because they're changing, you know, you're struggling. Well, I've got to figure out what it is that I feel. How am I going to become what it is I feel when your feelings are changing all the time? And inevitably, it doesn't work. And God is saying, you aren't going to be the person you want to be, and you're not going to live the life I've designed for you and the life that's best for you if you're listening to all of those voices out there and those voices are trying to influence you. Last fall, I shared this story about a conversation I had with somebody at the Lewis Center campus, and I want to share it with you. Last fall, I took a small team of folks to Pittsburgh on a mission trip. This is a picture of my team, like a sweet little team of people, all 18 to 25s, and there was me. And we went to Pittsburgh because we have a church planting partner there called Steel City Church. And so we wanted to go and support them and kind of connect with them and worship with them and, you know, encourage them. But in the afternoon, one of the days, we spent the entire afternoon at the University of Pittsburgh, and our goal was, and this is what my intention was, I wanted to help these young people learn how to have gospel conversations with strangers. And we did. And here's the thing. You might think, well, how did you do that? Well, we weren't bullies. We didn't go out there and like, we're going to bash people with the truth. We simply went and asked people questions. And if they wanted to engage with us, then we would talk to them. And eventually, if we asked them enough questions, we would say, hey, do you want to hear about why we have hope? Or do you want to hear about, you know, what we think about this and how our faith impacts that? And if they said yes, then we would share the gospel with them. And everyone on the team got a chance to share the gospel. It was awesome. Everyone got to have gospel conversations. But we would pair up with different teams and wander around and get into conversations. But I had one particular person who was with me, and we got into a conversation with this couple. And I want to tell you about the conversation with this young lady. Her name was Greta. And this conversation, you know, we're having that first little bantering. We're talking back and forth. I realized she did have some Christian background in her life, but she had rejected that and was living a life that she wanted to live. And as we were talking, I said to her, I said, Greta, on a 1 to 10, 10 being absolutely confident, 100% confident, and 1 being not much confidence at all, how confident are you that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? And she said, 0. I said, why 0? She goes, easy. I haven't racked up enough points yet. I said, Greta, that's not how this works at all. She goes, what do you mean? I said, look, God has always wanted a relationship with you, Greta, because he wants a relationship with everybody. That's what God's desire is. He made us to be in relationship with him. But this is the problem. Every one of us have rejected his leadership over our life because we put our hand in his face, like, I'm doing this my way. That's what sin does. It's turning away from God's way to do it our way. Everyone has done it. It started in the garden and it broke everything. And the whole world is broken. And we can see that. Everyone understands that, you know, natural disasters, diseases, things that we look at and go, this shouldn't be this way. But we also see the brokenness between people. This is why people hurt each other. And that's very easy to see. It doesn't take very long on social media or the news to realize people hurt each other. But I said, if we're being honest, we can feel that brokenness inside ourselves. That sin has done something in us that's broken our relationship with God. And the reason that is because God is holy and perfect, and he can't have sin. And because heaven is eternal, he's not going to allow sin to inherit perfect eternal life. So we have a problem. And there's nothing we can do about it. You can't rack up enough points to make up for it. You can't fix the problem. We are all sinners and fallen short of that glory of God. So we can't just get in there. We have no choice, which is why God has sent his son. Because what Jesus did on the cross, he didn't just set that for a good example. He paid the penalty for all of sin. So every sin that's ever been committed, all of the justice of God was poured out on Jesus there on the cross because he took the penalty that he didn't even deserve, but he did it to show us how much he loved us. The justice of God prevailed, but then the grace and mercy of God is exclaimed to all of us because God raised Jesus from the grave. And because he's alive, he sends the message of hope to every human being by the power of the Holy Spirit and by his word through people that anyone who comes to Jesus would be saved from their sin. Somehow, he takes his righteousness and gives it to us. Righteousness means right standing with God. And what he does is he takes the blood that was shed on the cross and he washes away our sin so that we walk into heaven as if no sin has ever been committed because it's all been forgiven. I'm telling Greta this, and man, she was not ready to hear it. Because she'd been living her life in the world, in the message of the world. And you can't get anything unless you earn it. And she was, you know, we had some banter back and forth. I said, I'm going to try a different tactic. I said, Greta, if you could ask God one question, what would you ask him? She leaned back in her chair and took a deep breath. She said, why? Why? Now listen, I've raised 2 girls that are about her age. I've been around a minute, like I said. And I realized we are strangers and we're in a public setting, and I did not think it was appropriate to ask what was behind that. But I'm smart enough to know that brokenness has hit her life. She's asking the question that everyone is asking. How come I'm trying to live my life to get my desires? How come I'm trying to do the thing that I think is going to make me satisfied, and yet this brokenness keeps hitting me? Why, God, can I not seem to achieve the thing that's going to make my life right? And why did you allow this? Why is all this happening? The world has no answer for any of this. And every one of them are grasping for an answer, and it leaves one statement. Why? The whole world's trying to influence us, and it's not going to work. We need the Creator God to influence our life. And here's the thing. God has already made his voice loud and clear. It doesn't mean everyone's listening. But here's the thing. You know, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Here's what it says in Psalm 1, verse 2. Remember, he's saying, blessed is the man, happy is the man who doesn't, you know, listen to that influence, but listen to this. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, if you've been around church a minute, you know that the law would be the Ten Commandments. That's the way your mind immediately goes to the Ten Commandments. Or if you've read a little bit of the Bible, you get to Leviticus and you start thinking, you mean all the laws, the Levitical laws, like how the liver gets cut from this side to this side so that the sacrifice is right, and how to do this with a pigeon, and you know, like, is that what we're talking about? You want me to delight in Leviticus? Is that what you're saying, God? If you've ever read it, you're with me. But it's not talking about the law that you just read there. It's talking about the counsel of God. His entire communication, his entire revelation to us, he's trying to speak to us and lead our lives. And yes, that includes Leviticus. But delighting in him is knowing that there's a creator that's trying to talk to you and try to shape and guide your life. On this side of the cross, we know that Jesus is the Word of God. That's how he's described. He's the revelation of God. If we want to know God, we need to simply look into Jesus. And here's what it says in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do you know what we want? We want to have this moment where we're walking and contemplating, and then, you know, the sky pulls back and the clouds part, and God shows up and he starts speaking to us. Or we want lightning bolts to come down, and we want, you know, God to show up and, you know, with horns and all that, and then he tells us the message. We want that magical moment. And yet what he's saying is you actually don't need that. This is enough. If you want to know the voice of God, you start here. Meditating on it doesn't mean emptying your mind. It means filling your mind with the word and engaging with it, praying it back to God, asking, God, how does this apply to my life? Allowing the word of God to cook, as they say, you know, let it cook in your life so that it's doing its work in your life. This is why we do life groups. You know, I'm excited about how life groups are growing here at Plain City. Every time you go to a life group, you might meet people that you know or you don't know, and you laugh together. Sometimes you cry together. You pray together. You eat together. You have fun together. Sometimes, you know, there might be songs even, but there's always going to be the Word of God central to what we do. Why? Because the Word of God is something we want to take in and let it dwell richly in our soul. And sometimes I might have a question about it, and this person's answering it. This person's asking a question. I might answer it. But we're allowing the Word of God, we meditate on it, to allow it to seep into our soul. God does speak in ways that are not explainable. And as you learn to discern his voice, you'll start to understand how he's speaking to you. But he's never going to say anything that contradicts the word of God. And as you allow your mind to be influenced by the word of God, you'll start to be able to discern how he's speaking to you. I think this is the one thing I would encourage you is that for some of you, maybe reading the Bible was something that you used to do. Like you used to have a habit of reading the word and you've kind of gotten out of habit. Or maybe you're like, man, I don't really understand this very well. Like I start reading it and I just don't understand it. And there's all these words and all this stuff. And maybe some of you don't read it at all. Let me encourage you to take a step. Allow the word of God to start seeping into your life because you will start to understand it. And you need it. We all need it. Let me explain. Do you guys know the story about how Jesus, before he went out into his public ministry, he went and fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. And he was preparing his mind and his heart for what was about to happen, his public ministry. But at the end of that 40 days, Satan actually came to him and tried to tempt him 3 different times. Because if Satan tempts him and Jesus falls, that means the cross won't work. Because a perfect sacrifice is what Jesus had to become. So he wasn't allowing himself to fall. And so every time Satan tried to tempt him, he would twist truth and he would send an influential message to him. And Jesus answered with scripture every time. We need the word of God because there are messages coming at us and we need the truth to kind of knock those things out. That's why it's so important to create a discipline in your life where you allow it to speak to you. I have a buddy in my life. He's about 22, and we've been meeting on and off for about 3 years. And when I first started hanging out with him, you know, he didn't read the Bible at all. And honestly, his faith was kind of like, kind of shaky, if non-existent. And we started meeting, and I would ask him about life, and we would talk about, you know, faith and whatnot. And I encouraged him, hey, let's read a book of the Bible together. And we would read chapters, and we would come together and talk about him. And honestly, I was thinking, there's not a lot sinking into this young guy. So, you know, I just kept with it, and over time, God just started doing stuff in his life. And we had a conversation this week that struck me. This is what he said to me. He goes, Ed, you know, I got to ask you a question. I'm like, yeah. He goes, how do you know God is speaking to you? I'm like, dude, I'm actually talking about that this Sunday. He goes, well, you know, I always wonder, like, well, how do I know if he's trying to lead me to this or that, and how is he trying to, you know, speak to me? He goes, Ed, I've read the entire New Testament. And I'm thinking, yes. Like, and I could tell something was happening to him over the last 3 years. But he said to me, he goes, and I started reading the Old Testament, and honestly, Ed, I don't understand a lot of it at all. He goes, have you read Leviticus, Ed? I'm like, yes. Yes, I have. It's really great, honestly, when you can see Christ in it. But this is what he said to me. He goes, even though I don't understand everything, here's what I've learned. All this stuff in the Old Testament actually points to Jesus. I'm looking at this young man, and it occurred to me, how did he know that? How did he realize that the sacrifices here and what happened with Abraham and his son and what happened with, you know, the Passover lamb, how did he know that that was really a foreshadowing to Jesus? As he was reading it, the Holy Spirit spoke it into his life. That's how you discern the word of God, as you allow it to sink into your heart, and slowly the Holy Spirit starts to teach you to discern, and you learn. And here's the thing. We absolutely, all of us, we need the influence of God in our life. We need God's influence in our life. Here's what he says here in verse 3. The happy is the man who don't allow the world to influence your mind, but you allow the word of God to seep into your life. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. The person who makes the habit, the discipline of allowing the word of God to seep into their life over long periods of time becomes like a tree that's planted next to a river. You've seen those pictures. You've seen trees and, you know, you've seen sometimes fruit trees that are thriving because they're near water. Why? Because they have what it needs to grow. And we can appreciate the beauty of a strong, big tree, whether it's for people like me, like being under the shade or eating its fruit, creating a home for birds and squirrels and whatnot. Like, we can see that, and oftentimes those big, strong trees, they're not bothered by the wind or the bad seasons. Why? Because they're strong. They have a source that made them strong. The kind of life that you and I want is a strong life that's been influenced by God so long that when life gets tough, we actually have the faith and the strength to get through it. Doesn't mean we won't have scars. It means that we'll be strong in spite of them. That's the kind of life he's trying to build in us. I think growing familiarity and engagement in his word is going to produce the kind of life we really want. And isn't that what you want? Fruit in your life, like love and joy and peace, and patience, kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. That's what he's trying to do, and he's trying to make you look like his son. How do you discern his voice? Sometimes he will say things to you that you don't understand, but you need the word to understand it. Let me give you an example of something in my life where God was speaking to me, but it's kind of embarrassing, so you just have to have your promise you're not going to go out and share it. Like, this is just us in the room, like just us talking, right? And the people who listen online. But nevertheless, we're going to promise that no one's going to judge me, correct? Those of you who judge me, God knows, so listen. So I was getting ready to preach a sermon on Luke chapter 7. It's a pretty famous passage about Simon the Pharisee. Jesus is going to a party that Simon is throwing, and he brings Jesus in to be kind of the guest of honor, and Simon is kind of like using Jesus to show how popular he is, and it's just kind of a weird thing. Anyway, while they're at the meal, this woman bursts in through the doors, and she's got this perfume that's very expensive, and she's spilling it all over Jesus' feet. And then she's like crying and carrying on, making a huge fuss over how amazing Jesus is. And she's crying on his feet. She's wiping up his feet with her hair and tears. I mean, she is literally like lavishly worshiping Jesus like she's never worshiped anything in her life. She's just out of her mind. Jesus is everything on her heart. And while she's doing this moment that's really beautiful, Simon the Pharisee says, man, if he knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't allow her to touch him. Because she's the kind of woman that makes really bad decisions with her life, and she's whatever he's thinking in his mind. Now, while he's thinking this, Jesus reads his heart and says, hey, Simon, can I tell you a story? And Simon's like, sure. He goes, hey, imagine there's this guy, this lender, and he lends out like $5,000 to one guy and $50 to another guy, but he chooses to forgive the debt. Which one of the two guys do you think will love him more? And Simon goes, obviously, the guy who owed him $5,000 is going to love him more. He goes, you are correct, Simon. You see, who's been forgiven much loves much. Oh, point taken. I'm like, okay, this woman's been forgiven much. She loves much. I'm like, I don't want to be like Simon. He's a little lover. Like, I don't want to be like him. And but I was thinking to myself, because when I have to do a sermon, and Lee does this, like when we do sermons, we dig into the word, we read it over and over and over again. Sometimes we call each other. We want someone else's perspective. We read about people who've written about this, and we try to understand it. And then sometimes we listen to other speakers. We do whatever we can. We pray about it because we want to know what this says so much. We meditate on it. We let it seep into our soul so that we can give it to the people, but we also want to engage with it personally. How's it affect my life? And here's what I was thinking. Honestly, as I'm reading the story, here's what I was thinking. This doesn't apply to me. I'm literally like, God, I don't think this applies to me. I'm not Simon. Like, I'm not like him. I'm not a Pharisee. Like, what am I supposed to say to the people? I'm not Simon. And as I'm praying, I felt like God said, is that right? Now, I didn't know if it was my voice or God's voice, but I'm like, is that right? What does that mean? Like, what do you mean, is that right? I'm not Simon. And now I'm arguing with God. I'm not Simon. What am I supposed to teach? Maybe you are like Simon. I'm like, I'm not like Simon. Simon's a jerk. I'm not a jerk. Like, this going on and on. And then God brought something to my mind that wasn't even close to my mind at the time. You see, for the last couple months, every time I drove home, I would go to this major intersection. And at that intersection, as I'm driving home, I'm getting ready to make a right. And as I go to make a right, as I'm usually caught there at the light, there's this guy that stands around the corner. He's asking for money. Now, the guy looks like a friend of mine, which is why he stuck out to me. And he's younger, probably 10 or 15 years younger than me. And he looks strong. And every time I pull up, he'd look at me. I'd look at him for a second. It would get awkward. Then we'd look away. Like, and I would think to myself, this dude is way younger than me. He looks way stronger than me. Why isn't he working? He's wasting his life. That's exactly what I thought. And I would criticize him in my mind. And I'm sitting there in this moment and I'm praying and I felt like God saying, hey, what about the dude at the corner? You're not Simon? I go home, I tell Tammy the whole story. She goes, ooh, you're Simon. I'm like, now I'm like, God, I don't want to be Simon. And I think there's a Simon that lives in me that wants to take over my life. And I'm like, Tammy doesn't, she doesn't think like this. She'll give it to anybody. She doesn't even care. But here I am criticizing him for the bad decisions he's made in his life. So I start praying. I'm like, God, what do you want me to do? So I'm driving home, and I pull up to that light, and he's there. And so I roll down the window. He comes up to the door. I said, hey, what's your name? He goes, Mark. I said, Mark, my name is Ed. I said, here's the deal. I never carry cash. But is there something you need that maybe I could get for you and bring you next time? And he said to me, well, I already have a tent. And in my head, I thought, dude, you got big goals. Like, even in that moment, I'm completely criticizing this dude. And I'm like, okay, so you got a tent. He goes, and I already have my toiletries. And I'm thinking, again, big goals, dude, living the life. I didn't say that, but I was thinking it. So he said to me, you know what I need? I need socks. I said, socks? He goes, yeah. I'm like, okay. And so the light turned, and so I left. I went home and told Tammy. She goes, what are you gonna do? I said, I think I probably ought to buy him socks, I guess. So I go to the store, and I get a couple big bags of socks, and I stick them in the front seat of my car, and I start praying. I'm like, okay, God, fine. I'll do it. I'll give him socks. And then I started daydreaming about what it was gonna be like. Here's how in my head it was gonna play out. I was gonna roll up to him, see him, and give him a pair of socks every day. I was going to give him so many socks, and he would be so grateful. I'd say, hey, man, can I buy you lunch? And then I would buy him lunch and then coffee, and we'd start hanging out, reading the Bible together. Then he was going to come to the church, and I knew I would hook him up to someone who'd get him a job, get him a place to live, and then I'd probably baptize him. Like, I had it all planned out. Do you know what the problem was? I didn't see him. Like, I'd seen this guy 3 or 4 times a week for, like, you know, 2 months, and now all of a sudden he's gone. And I'm like, God, what the heck? What was all this about? What are you doing? Frustrated. Driving home one night, and there's 2 lanes. And I'm always in the right lane because I'm going to make a right at the light. Well, as I'm rolling up to that part of the light, there's something obstructing, you know, the street or whatever, some work or whatever. So I had to, you know, either wait and try to merge into the traffic to get around, or I could make a right and kind of bypass that. It takes a little bit longer, but you can do these back roads to get around and bypass and come out here. Anyway, so I just thought to myself, oh, I'm just going to turn down here today. And in my spirit, I felt like I heard this: don't do that. Now, I didn't know if it was God or me, but I thought, okay, all right. So I stopped, I put on my turn signal, I had to wait for someone to let me in, and it's taken a lot longer. I finally get in, someone lets me in, and that takes long because the traffic's backed up because of the, you know, what happened there. So I finally get back into my lane, and I go right up to the light, and there's Mark. I roll down the window. I said, Mark. He's like, hey. And he came up to the window, and I handed him a pair of socks. He goes, you remembered my socks. I'm like, yeah. And the light turned, so I had to go. And I haven't seen him since. Now look, I don't know. Was that God that did all that? Was that God who told me to, you know, that I was being like Simon? Was it God who was telling me, hey, you need to not criticize this guy? Was it God saying, hey, I'm going to teach you not to be so critical by trying to be generous? And, you know, for the last 3 years, 4 years, I've had socks in my car every day. I give out socks to people, not because I'm a good person. Honestly, it's not because I really like people. I mean, I do like people, but you can see right through that, right? I give out socks because God is teaching me not to be Simon. Because there's a Simon that lives in me that wants to take over my life. And God is kind enough in his fatherly nature to look at me and say, that doesn't look like my son Jesus, even that small part of your soul, Ed, so we're gonna deal with that. And through cooperation, I'm learning to not allow that critical heart to rise up in me and take over. God will teach us his word. As we read this and understand it, he will start to work in that. And sometimes we don't know if it's exactly him or not, but if we cooperate, God will change us into the people he wants us to become. That's what he's trying to do in our lives. Listen, as we get ready to finish up, we're going to have a song in a minute, and we're going to have an announcement from Lee that's really important, that's good and important. But before we do that, can we just have a moment with the Lord? And I'm going to ask you, where are you at with this? You know, maybe you're the person who, you know, you love to read the Word of God. Because you know it's not just about the discipline of learning something, it's about connecting to God, and that's been your life. But my guess is that many of you, Bible reading is a chore that sometimes you're good at and sometimes you're not. Here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. Just take a step. Take a step this week. I read my Bible when I eat my breakfast. I only read while I'm you know, eating breakfast. Obviously, I have to study for you know, what I do for a living, but personal intake of the word, while I eat, I read. It's breakfast with Jesus. And I read about a chapter a day, and over the course of 3 years, I usually read through the entire Bible. And honestly, I've done it for years. It's just a great way to kind of allow my mind to be filled with the word. And some days are awesome, and some days I'm like, I don't remember what I just read. But I allow it to continue to come into my mind. Maybe creating a habit like that, maybe it's just a couple of days a week. Maybe it's before you go to bed. Maybe it's, you know, a habit that, you know, you can increase. I'm going to challenge you. Would you allow the Word of God to become a habit in your life somehow? Maybe you've gotten out of the habit of life group. Maybe it's time to get back in. What's the step you need to take to allow the Word to start infiltrating your heart and mind? And here's lastly. Maybe you would say, you know what, Ed? I think I might be like the friend you met in Pittsburgh. And you would say that you've been living your life trying to figure it out, and you realize that it's just not working. For you, maybe it's time to allow Christ to come into your life, to allow the Word of God, Jesus, to come into your life, and you can receive his grace and mercy. It's a step of faith to do that. All you have to do is call on him. The Bible says you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved from your sin. He's not looking for you to impress him, by racking up points. He simply wants your heart. And if you come to him with your heart, he will give you his righteousness. So wherever you're at today, I want to help you take a step. So I'm going to ask that we all stand together. The band's going to come back up, and we're going to pray together. So let's just do that together. Everyone stand and this is where you're at. Just kind of close your eyes and bow your head and talk to God and ask him, you know, maybe God was speaking to you about something that had nothing to do with what I've been talking about, but you know God's speaking to you. Tell God, I hear you, God. Just tell him, I hear you, Father. Maybe for some of you, it's very specific. And tell the Father, say, Father in heaven, I believe you and I hear you. Help me take a step of faith by engaging in your word and actually obeying it. That we grow as he speaks to us and we engage and we actually respond in obedience. When we respond in obedience, he teaches us to grow. He does it in us to produce the fruit, to make us into that tree, that strength. Wherever you're at, talk to him. And if you're here and you would say, Ed, I've never made that decision, it's really simple. I'll help you. You can do it in prayer. Just in that spirit where you're at, just say, God in heaven, I believe in you. And tell him, I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross, and I believe he rose from the grave. Tell him that. Maybe you've believed that your whole life, but right now in this moment, tell the Father, I believe. The Bible says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can call on him by saying this, Jesus, I'm calling on you right now. Would you please forgive me of my sin? I know that I've done things that didn't honor you, and I'm sorry. I'm owning that today, Jesus, but today I'm asking, would you please forgive me? Just tell him that. And then say, Jesus, will you come into my life and lead me? I want to follow you. Help me to do that as best I can. You need to know that simple step of faith is what he requires. What it means to follow Christ is that when you sense him leading, you try to obey as best you can. It doesn't mean you'll be perfect. You'll make mistakes. But you try to follow Jesus. Let me help you take a first step as a Christ follower. If you just prayed that prayer, Jesus said this, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. I want to help you to acknowledge that Jesus is the one you called upon today by simply raising your hand up and say, Ed, I want you to see, I want to acknowledge that before you, and I want to acknowledge that before God in heaven. If that's you, just raise your hand up and say, today was my day, Ed, and God, I want you to see that. If that's you, raise your hand up anywhere in the room. Thank you. I see you there on my right. Anyone else? High enough I can see. If I missed you anywhere in the room, I see you there. I see you there. Right there in the middle. You may put your hand down. God sees. And it means a lot to him. Father, I pray for all of us in this room that you would use our lives to become like that tree, to produce fruit of the life that you really want us to have, a happy life in you. Even when the circumstances don't match, something in us that's so strong that literally becomes shade and strength for other people. As we weather the storms of life, God, make us into those people. And God, I pray for those who are taking first steps with you, that you meet them where they're at, help them to sense your spirit in them as you change them from the inside out. God, praise to you that you come after us, that willing to give us a second chance at any point in life to know you. You are good, Father. We love you. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.